The title of this morning's message is Calling Upon the Lord. Calling Upon the Lord. You know, the easiest thing to say to somebody who is struggling is to pray about it. To the person who is discouraged, pray about it. To those who are under heavy affliction, pray about it. And that is the right answer. It is definitely the right answer. But how do we pray about the circumstances of our life? How can we learn to pray in faith, believing? Well, Hannah's an excellent biblical example of going to God with her deepest longings and desires and asking Him to meet her heartfelt needs. We hear a lot about the mothers of famous men and women, and it's very easy to see where Samuel got his mindset and his religious temperament from. His natural ability to learn and to understand and to be a seer and a prophet of God. It was from his mother, Hannah, a sensitive, devout, and unselfish mother. Her prayer at the house of the Lord in Shiloh shows her in a very noble light. Considering what was going on in her life, she asked for no vengeance on her adversary, Hananiah, who had on many occasions taunted her. She asked only for a son that she might devote as a pure Nazarite to the service of Jehovah. Now, there's four things we see about this mother, this woman, in her prayers. One, she had a sorrowful soul. Secondly, she had a silent prayer. Thirdly, it was a prayer of self-surrender. And fourthly, it was steadfast dedication. And the story of Hannah is a beautiful description of asking in faith. Her desire was to be a mother. And now she was married to a man in verse 1 of chapter 1, to Elkanah. And he had two wives, verse 2 tells us. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now every year, Elkanah would leave his city, and he would go to Shiloh and worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And whenever it was time to make an offering, he would give to his wife Penaniah and her children their portions. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, although the Lord had closed her womb, verses 4 and 5. Now, this was a family that was devoted to God, yet we see in this family a division. Penaniah made it a habit to provoke Hannah and make her life miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, one can only but imagine the anguish Hannah must have felt, all the time being provoked because she had no children, and it made her miserable. Verse 6 and 7, and her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. That word sore there means to be severely tormented. You know, this would be where someone is speaking down to you, laughing at you, being ridiculed to the point of where you begin to fret and feel miserable. And Penaniah, she would have been causing, because that sin, verse 7 tells us that this went on year after year because the Lord had closed her womb. See, it's gotten to the point where all Hannah could do was weep. Weep and couldn't eat. And, you know, we have a lot of Penanias in our lives too, who make life tough, bring about circumstances that cause us to fret and worry. To make life seem like it's out of control. and the desires of one's heart seems to almost pass them by. And even in the best interests of others, even those close to us cannot even seem to lighten the burden or the desires that we carry deep within our hearts. Now, Hannah's husband, Elkanah, he was concerned for his wife. He was genuine about how he tried to console her. He did his best to lift her spirits in verse 8 there. But verse 10 and 11 tells us, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore and vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Here we see this woman in all sorts of turmoil and hardship. Only desire to be a mother. And she calls on the Lord and prays to him. You see, prayer is conversing with God. Prayer is to be intimately associated with him. It is to dwell with him. It is to talk with him. It is to be close to him. And when you go into your room to pray, that's where you want to be. You want to be in his presence. You want him to know that you know he's there. And you call out to him. That's what prayer. Prayer is not just saying words to God. Prayer is in being in an intimate and personal relationship with him, giving him all that you need to get off your heart and your mind, all that is tormenting you, all that is causing grief in your life. Just go to him and believe that he's real. Trust him that he's there. Know that he has nothing but your good and his glory in his heart. And mums, you carry more in your heart than a dad does. It's a different. Women are made up differently to men. If we could have a triangle, some of you will remember this from the first camp. If God's the complete triangle, when you look at a man, he's got emotion, he's got intellect and will, and the woman has emotion and will. And when you put a man and woman together, that completes the triangle. And ladies, you carry things differently to men do, especially mums. And just know your Saviour's there, your God is there. He wants to hear from you. Why? Because he wants to minister to your soul. And Hannah, she was intelligent. She wasn't a silly woman. She was meek, she had sensibility, and she was spiritual in her thinking. And she shows us these four great principles that are acceptable and effectual in the prayer she offered at the temple. And the first one, she had a sorrowful soul. Verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. See, Hannah seemingly, and I say seemingly, forgotten by God, was hurting deeply. And it says there she was in bitterness of soul. And that word bitterness is moror, and it means to be tormented and to be angry. It is a discontentment. It's a heavy affliction. It's also a word to have a divided mind. She wasn't thinking right. She was the butt of ridicule, no doubt poked fun at. Life circumstances were now on top of her. And year after year after year, she had to be put up. She had to put up with just being tormented by Penaniah. Now, it'd be pretty hard not to fall into the sin of doubt and fear and worry when all seems lost. And what a terrible thing it would be to go around causing grief to others, causing them to feel discouraged, causing them to feel hurt, to lose their temper, and maybe react and say the wrong thing, as if the trial they're in isn't bad enough. But being led to respond the wrong way, that's just the work of the devil. Now, where does one turn to? To whom does one respond to? See, a lot of the times there's no one to share the deepest burdens with. And Hannah took the only option that she had. It says there she prayed unto the Lord. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She went to her refuge in the times of trouble. Fathers, you need to make sure the mothers have a time where they can get alone and go to their refuge, their great God and Saviour. To be able to pour out the concerns of their hearts, you need to encourage them to look to the Lord and to trust in Him. Psalm 9:9 says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Isaiah 25:4-5, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low." There's a great reward in seeking out the Lord in times of hardship, in times of being under the pump and not being treated right. Prayer is the best resource in the times of trouble, a grieving heart. So you can be in a family and still feel lonely. And it needs to have the hearts poured out to the Lord. When there seems nowhere else to turn, we turn to the Lord. And how true that is. Think about this. What a powerful tool sorrow is in a world like ours. You might be thinking, well, I don't want any sorrow. I don't think it as a tool at all. It's powerful, but it hurts. No. It is a powerful tool because the fruit it produces is God's divine grace at work in your life. Be no greater work than that. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, Peter tells us. And that word care there in 1 Peter 5 comes from the same root word of bitterness, a divided mind, which is what Hannah would have had. And God wants us to cast and to lay at His throne of grace all the anxieties and all the burdens. And no one worries about their family like the mother does. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Sorrow's a powerful tool. And God uses the circumstances of our lives to draw us to Himself. And mums, at times when you weep at His feet. He is equipping you. He is setting you in order. He's preparing and repairing you. And that sets us up right, and that strengthens us, and it reinforces our lives as we walk with Him. You see, He is the God of all grace. Whatever grace you need, that's where you go, to Him. Cast upon Him all your cares. Cry to Him, and you'll get the grace that you need. And Hannah went to the Lord with a sorrowful heart. Secondly, we see when she prayed, it was a silent prayer. Verse 13. Now Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. This is the first time in the Bible we read of silent prayer. And notice Hannah, she spake in her heart. In other words, this is an inward supplication that only she and God could hear. Those at the temple would usually pray aloud. Some even get quite excitedly. I've been to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and that's how they pray. I walk through the streets of Tel Aviv, and there are houses full of devout Jews bobbing up and down, praying extremely loud, but not this time for Hannah. She was in the temple. There were others there, but she didn't want them to hear. And often it's very necessary that we pray in silence. It's not always the right thing or the proper thing to express our heart's desires in the presence of others. There are many times our business with God is our business. Amen. Silent prayer, for the most part, is sincere prayer between you and the Lord. And it does not come from a willingness to be heard of man. It's also a very beneficial way of prayer in that it helps to strengthen the spirit of prayer, and always remember, it is heard by God Himself. You know, when we can't even manage to form our prayers under pressure, when things are just not taking shape, when we're at a loss of what to say, we are reminded in Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Listen, never underestimate the work of God when you are coming before Him in honest and earnest prayer. When you have such a need in your heart, sometimes you can't. You want to scream, but you can't. Know that God hears, that the Holy Spirit is at work. When a child of God walking God's ways calls upon Him, God will not turn His face away. To any who call upon Him in a sincere need, an effective prayer is silent prayer. Effective prayer is sorrowful prayer. And thirdly, effective prayer comes from self-surrender. And she vowed a vow, verse 11, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and forget not thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. Three times Hannah refers herself as the Lord's handmaid, as belonging to Him, wholly devoted to His service. You see, she handed over her will in sacrifice to His will. She made a fresh surrender of herself to God. She made a vow to give back to God the gift He might give to her. And children are a gift from the Lord, a gift to parents. And it's a parent's responsibility to raise and prepare to give that child back to serve the living God. And it takes commitment. It takes heartache, it takes sacrifice, above all, it takes a walk with God on the part of the parents, mums and dads. You're a team. You've been joined together. Don't try and do it on your own. Walk together, serve the Lord together. submit to one another together, love the Lord together, allow Him to run your homes, set up a family altar and stick to it. You know, most children want to be like their parents. And sad to say, in our day, there are many cases where there are people who are not their parents caring for children. But most children want to be like their parents. And the responsibility is enormous. And the self-surrender to God is needed, because unless children can see God in those who are caring for them in their parents, why would they want to bother? You see, Hannah's not seeking her own pleasure. She sought to glorify God through the giving of her children back to Him. She thought that her child would be a blessing to the welfare of others. Now, Jewish historian Alfred Eidersheim, he writes, "The vow of a Nazarite embodied the yearning of the better part of the nation for a moral and religious reformation as the only hope of Israel. It symbolized Israel's perfect calling of voluntary self-surrender to God." Another theologian by the name of B. Dale, he said, "When we seek not our own, but make it subservient to higher and larger good, we place ourselves in a line with the divine purposes and may entertain sure and steadfast hope of success." See, do you know that there, and I was thinking about this, do you know that there is only a battle when someone refuses to surrender? I want you to think about that. There is only a battle when someone refuses to surrender. And until a person gets to the point where they can say, "Lord, I'm yours. All I have is yours. My family is yours," there will always be a battle. And there will always be that pull of the world to draw you away from the Lord. And the three greatest enemies anybody ever faces are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he's always at work trying to get us to commit the first two: follow the world and the flesh. And all of those things have one thing in common, and that is they are at war with God's purpose for your life. They give a false sense of security, a false sense of hope, and a false sense of the future. You see, without God, there is no security, true security. Without God, there is no true hope. Without God, there is no real future. Hannah, lastly, had a steadfast determination. Verse 12, "It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth." You see, through all the taunts and all the pain and all the heartache, Hannah continued praying. She didn't give up. She refused to give up. See, this is not a momentary burst of emotions and feelings. This is a process she was keeping. She was keeping at it, praying to the Lord, bringing her desires, her heartfelt pain and suffering. She's just bringing it to the Lord. Her whole soul was fixed and directed one way, and that was to God. Such was her commitment, Eli the priest thought she'd been drinking. You know, what a terrible time for a man in the ministry to misread people's commitments. Now, I've seen people come into churches and they've been a little bit drab maybe, a little bit worldly looking, suffering with the pressures of the world, and then people just become critical of them. Why? They need help. They're going to call on the same God I call upon, then my duty is to help them, not condemn them. You know, this is just another trial added to Hannah's life. And Satan will do and use anything and anyone to stop you in continual prayer to the Lord to receive strength and hope from Him. And it was this man's duty to recognize and encourage her to continue in her walk with God. Yet what does he do? He accuses her of wickedness. I love the way she answers this. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken hitherto." She answers with a good conscience, with a calmness, and with meekness. Her resource was the Lord God of Israel. And we can see from her vow to make her son a Nazirite, she knew the evils which came from indulging in these worldly things like strong wine and drink. You see, the only thing that Hannah poured out to the Lord was her soul. Verse 16, "Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Do us a good job to sit down and study how this lady prayed, how she responded, how she came before the Lord. What a tragedy it is that so many, because they feel down in their spirit or at their wits' end with life circumstances, will turn to other things instead of the one person who can uplift them and support them, and that is God. Now, if anyone's afflicted, let them pray. If anyone is anxious, let them pray. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Then Eli answered in verse 17 and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now what a wonderful woman this is. She received Eli's words of assurance with respect, and she went home with the assurance in her heart that things would be fine. Do you know that we have a high priest who misunderstands nothing and no one? One who requires no corrective explanation. One who does not discourage. One who does not put down in our heartfelt times of trouble and sorrow. We have one who says to us, whatso whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. We have a high priest who, when we look to him, when we look to Jesus, where is our burden? On his back. Where are our tears? He has wiped them away. Where is your desired thing? Where is your Samuel today? It is at hand. When you have poured out your prayer, go your way. Let your countenance be no more sad, because your great high priest has heard you. And they rose up in the morning, verse 19, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Mums, if I can encourage you in a couple of things before we close. God expects you to ask. He expects you to ask. 1 Kings 3:5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. In Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. John 16:24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Mums, I know it can be hard. You're usually the first ones up and the last ones to bed. But set some time aside to go to the Lord. Make some time. For all the husbands and fathers, make sure you set a time aside for them to go and put their requests to the Lord. I want to leave you with a couple of one-liners. First of all, God wants us to ask him to meet all our needs. Secondly, God delights in revealing to us his desires and his ways of doing things. Third, we can ask God for all things, including those that relate to this world we live in. Now, we must always ask in faith and in the name of Jesus. And God will respond to our need, not in a way that opposes his commandments or his will, but in a way that pleases him and brings glory and honor to him. Now, we can be assured that whenever we ask God for something, that he hears and he responds to us, giving us precisely what we need, which may not be what we think we need, but which will always be the best for us. Now, what an opportunity we have as parents, and especially mums, to get alone with a God who supplies all that we need. Don't miss the opportunity to come before him, not in a system, with a heart that's prepared to pour itself out, and know that he is a loving shepherd who wants to take hold of you, to care for you, to lead you and to guide you for his glory and honor and for your peace of heart and your peace of mind. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture and how humbling it is, Lord, to know that, Lord, the many times we miss the opportunity that you've given to us to have our hearts and minds settled and comforted. And we allow the circumstances, we allow the enemies to overcome us. But there is no need to. We need but to humble ourselves, to come before you in a meekness of spirit, to pour out all that concerns us, knowing, Lord, that you are the God of all grace, and that you listen and you care, and that, Lord, you have nothing but our good and your glory in store for us. Lord, we pray that you would be with the mothers today in their heartfelt pains, Lord, that they may have regarding their families, their homes, their children, that they rest assured, Lord, that they can come to you and sit at your feet, be comforted, encouraged, and uplifted in their hearts, their minds, and their spirits because of your great love and care for them. Lord, may none of us miss the opportunity to rest in you. May you be honored and glorified through it all. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.